Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Tonight, we're going to be wrapping up the last part, I feel, of this message that we've been talking about, adding to your faith. Faith is the most important element in our walk with the Lord. You know, Jesus finished the work on the cross. Amen. Jesus, he paid for our sins. You know, there's no debt, you know, remaining. There's no debt outstanding between us and God if Jesus is Lord of our life, if he's cleansed you of all your sins and all of your unrighteousness. But there's one thing that we have to do, that we have to be active in, we participate in, and that is walking by faith. Amen. Jesus doesn't walk by faith for you. You have to walk by faith by leaning on the Lord. Amen. And so in that walk with the Lord, as we move forward in Jesus, as we follow him, as we listen to what the Lord is saying, as we, you know, are led by him on a daily basis, it's important that we understand, church, that there is a way to this life of faith that we must live. Amen. There's not just a way that it's like, hey, you know what, we show up and you know, we go to church, you know, we go to the service, we do things and that's it. Because how many of you know if it was just intended for you and I to be members of a church or to just attend a service, then that doesn't require any faith. Amen. That doesn't require any faith. It doesn't require any faith for me to show up to a place. What requires faith, church, is when you're met with the impossible and you're faced with, you know, situations in life, you're faced with things that, you know, are standing before you, you're met with, you know, I'll go as far as saying this, there's people right now across the world, church, in other countries that are being met with the ultimatum to give up their faith and their belief in Jesus. We're living in that time. I saw a video today. There was some people, I believe, is in Syria. And there's many, many Christians that are being martyred in Syria right now. We need to pray, church, for the body of Christ around the world. Amen? I'm so thankful that it's comfortable in here. You know what I mean? Like, I'm so grateful that it's safe in here. It's safe to worship Jesus. It's safe to talk about the Lord. But you know what? Like, exactly what you see happening in other areas where it's much more, you know, easy for them to just murder Christians and you know, kill, you know, believers in Christ. We may not feel that pressure now, church, but the truth is that there will come a day, I believe, where every single one of us will have to make that statement of faith to say, do we choose to follow Jesus? And not just, you know, here at an altar, but listen, it could be in a moment of intense persecution. That moment right there requires the great faith of which you have laid your life down for every single promise, every single truth, every single thing that the Word of God says concerning your life. In that moment, my friends, is the moment where you will have to have faith that, listen, if there was your life was at stake, your life was at stake, say, do you believe in Jesus? You would believe that even from that moment, if they take your life, you could say what Paul said, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Right now, we may not feel that type of pressure in our faith, but the truth is that we do at times still have to walk by faith. How many of you have ever received a bad doctor's report? Yeah, of course you have. How many of you have ever, you know, felt the sting of a loss of a loved one? Of course you have. How many of you have ever, you know, gone through, you know, a situation where you're like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get to tomorrow. I don't know how the rent's going to get paid, God. I don't know how the food's going to be on the table. There's all kinds of situations that require faith. And you have to, in that moment, decide in your heart of hearts, in deep down in your soul, to say, Lord, I am not going to allow my life to be shook by circumstances, but Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I'm going to fix my eyes on you, Lord. I'm going to be steadfast on what it is that you say. Now, that kind of faith, what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that kind of faith, church, is, I don't want to say it's not enough, but in the scripture that we're about to read, it talks about adding to it. It talks about it would be a benefit to your life, it would be a benefit to your walk with God that you would add to what you've already stood on, that you would continue to add to what it is that you already believe. So we read that verse, and I want us to read it again tonight. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses 5 through 8. It says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," that means that there's what? Continual growth. Amen? There's continual growth. "If you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." But the key passage that kind of sums this whole thing up was the last verse that we said. And there's two words that I want us to kind of highlight tonight. And we're going to, I believe, answer this question tonight, if you will. It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective. Everybody say ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray for tonight's word? Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth that you've spoken concerning our lives, God. I thank you for this message. The Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that it doesn't come out the way that I've intended it to, but it comes out the way that you desire, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord, for every heart, God, every ear, every listening ear, Father God, Lord, let our hearts and ears be attentive to your word, God, that we may receive, God, the good seed, Father, that's sown tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. So ineffective and unproductive are the key words here. Now, it's important for you and I to remember that Peter is writing to Christians, okay? Peter's not writing to just anybody. Peter's not writing to the wind. He's not writing to just some people that he doesn't know. He's writing to Christians. And there's this idea that jumps out from this verse and the one that follows. And it's this. It is possible for a Christian to be fully equipped for a meaningful life of Christ-like goodness and yet squander the opportunity. I'll say it again. It is possible for you and I to be completely equipped. How many of you know Jesus has equipped us? Amen. The Word of God is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. We have everything that we need in the Lord. We really do. I want us to understand that. We got to lean on that. We have to know that you don't lack anything. You absolutely have everything you need to live a Christ-like life. But yet, you and I, church, if we're not careful, we can squander that opportunity. It's like being given this great gift, this great amount of money. How many of you have ever received a great amount of money? Raise your hand. Some of y'all are like, nah, man, I'm still waiting. Some of you raise your hand. I guess a great amount of money could be a different number to every person, right? I remember one of the first times that I ever held to me, it was a large amount of money. I think I was like, I don't know, 8 or 9, and my dad sold a truck. And it was some truck that he had, and he sold it. And I remember, you know, they gave him cash money for it. And back then, everything was cash. You know, it's not like today. So when I saw this amount of money, and I want to say it was like maybe $1,500. Now, that's a decent amount of money. But back then, you know, it was like in a lot of fives and ones. So it looked like this big old stack of money. And I was like, man, I told my dad, I said, Dad, we're rich. And he's like, no, we're not that rich. I was like, no, we're rich. You know, I had never seen a pile of money like that. $1,500 for a 9-year-old kid was, I thought we were millionaires, you know. That's why I wasn't very good at math. But anyways, Anyways, you could be given this large sum of money. You could have this a large sum of money, and then all of a sudden, it just goes through your fingers. It just slips away. It's like, oh, man, you know, I had $5,000, and then, oh, this bill happened, and that bill happened, and I needed to replace this. I had to buy that. Next thing you know, poof, it's gone. And what's interesting is this is like, you know, Christ is worth way more than an amount of money. Amen? Christ is, in the gospel, is worth far, far more, church, than any number that we could ever try to, like, place on that. And we have been given everything that we need. The Bible says that he will supply for you according to his riches and his glory. I can't even fathom the riches of God. If everything belongs to him, what does that equal? There's a number that I always use with my girls when I'm joking around. I say bedillion. It's not even a number. It just sounds funny though, right? You know, it's like it's more than a trillion. It's a bedillion. I couldn't even fathom and wrap my mind around how much the Lord possesses. And yet the Bible says, church, that he's given himself to us. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we have access to. We have access to that Holy Spirit, and yet, here's the key. Yet we can have access to this great thing. The most power, the most authority, the most riches, the most glory, and yet do absolutely nothing with it. It is possible instead to choose to be ineffective and unproductive with the precious gift of Jesus. It's very possible. And it's a sobering thought, church, because this would be something like realizing that you've had a superpower all along. When we were kids, we used to imagine all kinds of stuff, right? We used to imagine like, oh, you know, you could jump from the tallest building and, you know, you could jump out of the tree until you broke your ankle. But when your kids used to imagine that you would have things like a superpower, and it's a sobering thought, church, to realize that maybe you've had the power of the Holy Spirit with you at all times, for all circumstances, for all situations, and yet have been wasting the opportunity. Yet have been stuck in self-service, maybe stuck in you know, your own kind of heart and mind, and going through the things that you go through. And listen, we all go through things. Amen? But it's a disastrous thought to leave that ability to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and leave it unused. Some of y'all would be real mad if you knew that you had an account that was filled with millions of dollars and yet nobody told you that it belonged to you. Amen? Imagine, you know, your family members' last breaths and they're like, oh yeah, by the way, there's been this account with your name on it that had more than you could ever imagine. You'd probably be like, man, I couldn't buy milk last week. Where was that? Church, we have the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But here's the deal. A lot of times it's disastrous to leave that ability to tap into the Lord, pursuing lesser things because they're easier or they're more immediately attractive. So we have to ask ourselves this question: how can a Christian avoid that? Peter says that seeking the qualities he listed in the previous verses and to have them growing in us in increasing measure is the way to be effective and productive as people who know the Lord. This is what he's encouraging you and I to do. The prior verses have shown, though, that this isn't just going to happen for you and I while we're sleeping. Amen? It's not just going to happen for you and I if we're not paying attention. Peter commanded us to go to work. Amen. How many of you work today? Praise God for those of us that have jobs. Amen? Where's the amen, people? Good Lord. Praise God. That's a good thing. Amen? You're like, no, why can't he just give me all of it? No, my friend. When sin entered the world, we all got stuck with work. All right? Nothing in this world is going to be handed to you. Amen? I'm sorry. We got to work for everything except for the work that Jesus did for us. Amen? Everything else, you got to go to work. But Peter commanded us to go to work. He said what? He said, make every effort. How many efforts? A few? No. He said, make every effort. That means at all costs, in all situations, in all circumstances, make every effort to add these qualities alongside to the faith that you possess. This church is called faithfulness to the Lord. How many of you know that the Lord has been faithful? Man, I'm so confident in how faithful God actually is. He really surprises me and you know, shocks me and leaves me sometimes in awe where I go, man, Lord, I really didn't know what was about to happen, but God, thank you for demonstrating your faithfulness again. It's not that you don't believe that God is unable or what have you, because we go through stuff and it really is a challenge to our faith, but we see the faithfulness of the Lord. And what Peter is talking about, making every effort, that is a call, church, to faithfulness to him. Make every effort. Be faithful to the Lord. Make every effort. Don't lose sight of the Lord. Make every effort. Don't take your gaze off of the Lord. Make every effort. Stop worrying about the situations that you can't control. Make every effort, church. Make every effort. That's a call to faithfulness to him and his ways in the midst of a fallen and sometimes faithless world. Now, we're living in a time, church, of accelerated productivity and an increasing passiveness. I'll say that again. The time that you and I are living in right now, church, is the time of the world that has seen no greater productivity. You know, right now, like, you know, all that stuff that you buy on Amazon that you shouldn't be buying, they make it at, like, the speed of light, right? Go to a factory, you go to a place, and they're, you know, it's like, I always wonder, it's like, you know, you go to a store, you buy eggs, you buy milk. Like, man, how many cows are in the world, right? How many chickens gave their life for this meal, this six-piece tenders that I'm having right now? How is it that the productivity is just a million miles an hour, right? That's insane. It's insane. You know, there's like 8 billion of us here consuming every single day, and yet supply and demand, it keeps happening. It's still there. Still get to go to the store. It's still on the table. But at the same time, church, even in this season of great productivity, there is a great passiveness. Never before, I believe, church, have we had the gospel at our fingertips at every moment. Never before. You're living in a time and in a season, church, where you've got the gospel at your fingertips. It is upon your vision. It's available to your ears. It's dynamically preached to you. It's community to discuss scripture with. It's conferences to attend, workshops to enlighten and enrich you. And yet, church, there is still a great passivity with ineffectiveness in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have everything at our disposal. You know, I love social media, and it's cool and everything, but it's incredible, man. Like, there's like a conference every day. And sometimes I'm wondering if the beginning of conference is actually just con, because I think sometimes they just do it for money. Amen. I said that. All right. Amen. It's not so much about worship as it is some people prancing around on the stage because they want to be noticed by others. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. It seems like all the time there's a conference. To what? To stir your faith, to bring revival, for healing, for the teaching of the word, to grow your ministry, to grow your church and all these things. And you know what? That's awesome. That's praise God that it's there. Praise God that it's available. But why do we need a conference after a conference? Why do we need a service after a service? Why do we need a preaching after a preaching? Why do we need a podcast after a podcast if we would just listen to the word? Amen. If we would just actually put into action that which we've heard and do what the word is telling us to do, we wouldn't be ineffective and we wouldn't be unproductive. How many of you have a smartphone? Amen. I know nobody brought a phone with a cord, okay? So we all have smartphones at this point. I saw this thing on the other day on social media, and it was the question. It says, how many of you remember your landline? the phone number from the landline, you know. And I was trying to remember. I was like, man, I know it was 208-375. I think it was 6549. Sounds right. That was my childhood phone number. I don't have to remember numbers anymore because you just punch it in once and it saves it forever, right? It's there. But what's incredible to me, church, is you have the Bible on your phone in probably every translation and every language, right? We have the scripture on our iPads. It alerts you. It tells you in the morning, oh, here's the verse of the day. It's like it's handed to you, right? It's handed to you. It's like, hey, open me. Look, I'm Jesus. I'm still alive. My word is here. I want you to know me. It's there, church. We have different styles of Bible. I have friends that collect Bibles. Amen? Just do what it says, man. Don't collect them. It's cool if you want to collect them, but, you know, it's a lot more effective and it's a lot more productive for the kingdom if you just do what it says, right? But we've got all kinds of Bibles. We got paperback. We got leather bound. We got those with commentaries, without commentary, sections for note taking. We got teen Bibles, study Bibles, life application Bibles. Our phones give you the verse of the day. We're subscribed to YouTube channels with great sermons and Bible teaching. We listen to podcasts from our favorite ministers. We spend time with the Lord over our morning coffee. We pray with our families to start our day and end our night. And yet somehow, with all that, we're surrounded with all the services that we attend, with all the conferences that we go to, with all the gatherings that we belong in, we're still ineffective and unproductive of our knowledge of Him. How can you say that, Pastor Duke? How do I know that? Martin Luther said this: the gospel cannot be preached and heard enough because it cannot be grasped well enough. I'll say it again. The gospel cannot be preached and heard enough, for it cannot be grasped well enough. He says, moreover, our greatest task is to keep you faithful to this article. What is he saying? Faithful to the word and to bequeath. That means to pass on this treasure to you when you die. What is the point? The very essence of the word faithful, church, begins with faith. It is an act of faith to remain faithful to him. It is an act of faith in a time, church, where, you know what, there's great passivity, and I'll get into that a little bit deeper, but there is an act of faith, church, that still says, you know what, I'm going to hold on to the Lord even when everybody else is letting go. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it's an assurance about what we do not see. It's about remaining faithful to Jesus, having faith in his working in and through your life, about not becoming passive, but continuing, church, in passion, continuing in zeal for the Lord to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth. You know, church, it's really easy to allow ourselves to become passive. Amen? All I have to do is remind us of that New Year's resolution that flew out the window the first time you were invited out to lunch with your friends. Amen? Amen. Real easy to get passive. It's real easy to get slack. It's real easy to let go. I'm going to start up again. I'm going to start, you know, working out again. You know, it's because, you know, some stuff happened, but, you know, I'll start reading the word again. I get a lot of phone calls, and I text, you know, people from the church all the time, and, hey, where you been, brother? It's because some stuff happened. And really what's happening is the spirit of passivity, the spirit of laziness is just taking over people's hearts. That is the season that we're living in. The love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. Remember the prayer that you promised to the Lord to love and serve him faithfully all those days? Until you got a notification on your phone? Until you were distracted in the moment? Remember, the prayer that you promised to the Lord, oh man, God, I'm going to do everything for you, God. I'm going to go for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. You know, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth, church, for God, for you. And the next day something happens and it's like, what? What did we even tell him? There is a spirit at operation, church, in this season that we are living in. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a spirit of distraction, passiveness, and laziness. That spirit is at work big time in our culture today. I see people at work all the time not working. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're at work not working. This is them. Oh, what? Huh? Supposed to be working, but they're not working. They're passive. I see people all the time in the kingdom in service to the Lord with that same passivity. They're supposed to. They have a calling upon their life. They have a mandate from heaven. They have everything that the scripture has taught them, and yet sometimes they're not using their gifts for the Lord. A passivity about their life. And the Lord's word, church, makes it very clear that we are instructed to work hard and put forth our best effort. The Bible, especially in this wisdom-filled book of Proverbs, he speaks often of the cause and effect relationship of hard work and of the rewards, as well as the laziness and ruin. Now, there's a verse that we all know, that in Colossians 3:23, that it says a Christian should work with all of their heart as working for the Lord. Amen? But our work, church, is probably one of your greatest testimonies of faith. The way that you work and serve God is probably one of the greatest testimonies of your faith. The way that you labor and serve the Lord. Why? Because it's not the church that you're serving. It's not a minister or a man or a pastor. It's the Lord. Amen? Laziness has no place in the character of a follower of Jesus. Amen. I'll say that again. Laziness has no place in the character of a man or woman of God. I want us to read what the scripture says about being lazy and the heartbreaking consequences of having a lazy lifestyle. Proverbs 10 and 5 says this: he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. He who gathers crop in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Now, when do we typically, church, associate, or what do we typically associate with harvest time, or when do we associate that? What season is that? Harvest time would be what season? Fall, right? That's the typical, you know, we know that there's a lot of crops that, you know, are planted before that, and then they're harvested usually around that time. Now, when do we typically, or what do we typically do in summertime? Where do people go? Vacation, right? Summer, a lot of times is you know, because of our school calendar or whatever, is usually the time where people take vacations, people relax, people go out of town and all those kinds of things. But it's interesting that in this passage of scripture, that the son who could be on vacation chooses labor, while the son who should be laboring at harvest time is slumbering and sleeping. It's being lazy. Now, why was that important? Why is that important to hone in on? Why is that important to notice? Did Jesus, church, not say that the fields were ripe for harvest? Absolutely. He said the fields were ripe for harvest. John 4 and 35, he said this: don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest? He said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. He says, they are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Oh, but Pastor Duke, you know, I'm so busy at work. I'm so tied up at school. I got all kinds of situations going on in my life. Oh, I serve in ministry. Oh, I take care of my family. Listen, those are all great and necessary things, church. Those are all things that you and I will do in this world. But do not get it twisted. You could come to every single church service. You could serve in every ministry. You could sit in the pew. You could go to every Bible study and still be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is being effective and productive in our knowledge of Him? What does that look like? Number one is this, it's choosing to lay down our ambition, to lay down our life over laziness. Did Jesus not say, take up your cross and follow me? That required church effort. That required work. That required faith. That required trust. See, the disciples, they got a taste of this when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to stay up with him and pray. Now, why did he ask that question to them? I believe, church, is because the stakes were high. Jesus had known that his time was about to come. That is, he knew he was about to be betrayed. And so he prayed to the Lord, if this cup could pass from me, he said, but not my will, your will be done. Now, every time, church, that Jesus went away to pray in that garden experience, there was an invitation to stay up and wage war with him. There was an invitation that was given from Jesus to the disciples for them to stay awake, to wage war with him, to pray, to intercede in that moment, church. And he tells them, he says, resist the flesh because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. The flesh in this moment, my disciples, is weak, but the spirit is willing. But Pastor Duke, wasn't it obviously nighttime? Yeah, it was nighttime. They should have been sleeping, right? They had every excuse to go to sleep. But how many of you know when the master tells you to be awake, you better wake up? Amen. When the master tells you it's time to get up, wake up, church. When the master prompts your heart, there's a lot of you that wake up at 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. Listen, it's not because you got a notification on your phone. It's because there's an invitation of the Holy Spirit who's saying, commune with me. He's saying, I've removed every single distraction of your day. There's nothing that's going to get in the way right here and right now if you would just commune with me. There was an invitation from the Lord for them to pray. Yes, it was nighttime. Yes, they should have been sleeping. But this is the same temptation, church, that I believe attacks the church and the people of God again today. Let me just take a break. Let me just take a little time off. Let me just take a little spiritual nap, a little break, because everyone else is doing God's work. So guess what? I can slack for just a minute. At the end of that encounter, church, with the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 45, he asked them this question. It says, he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? He said, look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinners. I believe, church, in this hour, in this time, in this season that we're living in, the same question could be asked. Are you still sleeping and resting? Are you still resting? Are you still just sleeping away? Except this time, church, it's a little bit different. He's not saying the hour has come for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinners. He's saying, stay awake because I'm going to return. Stay awake because there's work to do. Stay awake because my return is imminent. Matthew 24 and 42 says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I think one of the funniest things in a workplace is when workers aren't working and the boss decides to show up. Amen? When nobody's doing what they're supposed to be doing and all of a sudden the boss shows up, and then, you know, there's a saying that says, while the cat's away, the mice will play. Right? the cat would be the boss, you know, in this situation. While the cat's away, the mice will play. But when the boss shows up, there's accountability. When the boss shows up, there's something that it's like, hey, we gotta get to work. We have something to do. We have an order of business to take care of. There's no need, church, for Christ to tell us to stay awake unless the temptation to fall asleep is possible. Jesus wouldn't have to tell you in this hour, listen, stay awake. You see, that scripture, though it was spoken from the mouth of God 2,000 years ago, is the same thing he is telling you right now. He's saying, stay awake. I am going to return. There is a moment and a time where I will come back, church. Falling asleep, church, in this hour is laziness. I'll say it again. Falling asleep in this hour and in this time is laziness. For many are waiting on the return of the Lord. Church, it's the beginning of weariness. What happens when we wait for a long period of time? We just get worn down. Amen? How many of you have ever been super hungry and you're in the line at Whataburger? And I always pick on Whataburger. Poor Whataburger. But you're so hungry, you're in the line at Whataburger and it's taking what seems like forever. It's never forever. But we always say that, right? We're like, oh my gosh, it's taking forever. That you get so hungry and you get so frustrated and you're waiting that what do? You leave. Now, guess what you just did? You got to wait a whole nother however much time to get home and make the sandwich or to go to some other restaurant down the road. You just extended your waiting time because of your weariness. You extended your waiting time because of your, you know, laziness almost. Like, you know what, man, I can't wait any longer. I'm going to go somewhere else. In the parable of the 10 virgins, many of you have read that story before, but in the parable of the 10 virgins, the Bible says in Matthew 25:5, it says the bridegroom was a long time in returning or in coming, and so they all became drowsy and fell asleep. See, that's the same temptation that is at work today. How many of you have ever had that thought? Like, when is he going to return? We've all had that thought. Lord, when is the time? Man, things are getting pretty bad. Lord, like, I would think you would have come already. And all this happened, and I maybe it's now. And then that happened, and oh, man, it's got to be now. It seems like more and more we're anticipating the return of Jesus. But at the same time, there's this laxness over the church. There's this drowsiness over the church. There's this, you know, sleep that's taking over God's people because they're still waiting. The bridegroom is a long time in his return. And what happens when we're spiritually asleep is this, Proverbs 20:4. It teaches us, sluggards don't plow in season. When you get worn down by waiting, when you are absolutely just, you know what, this is taking forever, what happens is it says sluggards. How many even know what a sluggard is? It's just another term for a lazy person. Okay? You know what a slug is? Who knows what a slug is? Raise your hand. It's like a little leech, right? Little slug. What are they? They're just slow. They have their little shell. They don't have an ETA to get anywhere. They're just taking their time. Super slow. When we're spiritually asleep, we're like a sluggard. It says we don't plow in season. What is that? The missed opportunity. The missed chance. The field is ripe for harvest. And yet we do nothing. We don't plow, we don't sow, we don't have any kind of activity going on. And so it goes on to say, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. They look to whatever it was that they had sown, whatever it was that they had plowed, whatever it was that they were tilling and trying to take care of. And guess what? They look and they find nothing. And weariness, church, will have that effect on your life. It will bring you back to full circle, 2 Peter 1:8. Where we will become ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of him. Ineffective and unproductive. We'll miss opportunities to reach the outcast. We'll miss chances to preach Christ to this world. And a lot of Christians, church, I have to tell you the truth tonight. So many Christians are stuck right there. They are stuck in the sludge and they're in the complacency of sleepiness. They're stuck and they don't know how to get out. They're like, you know what? I don't know what else to do. You know, I tried a new Bible study on my phone. That's not working. I wake up, I listen to music. That's not working. I hang out with my friends to find encouragement. That's not working. I need to remind you, church, that the spirit is willing. The flesh is always weak, but the spirit is willing. In a recent church, that the large part of the body of Christ is asleep is because we are relying on our own strength to get the job done. We're reliant on our own ability to get the job done. The disciples fell asleep in the garden, church, without the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's why they were falling asleep, not because it was nighttime. They fell asleep because at that moment, church, they were not relying on the Spirit. They fell asleep in the garden without the strength of the Spirit. But after the resurrection, they were supplied with supernatural strength to live and to be the witnesses of Jesus. After the work was finished, Jesus is like, here, no excuses. With my power, with my authority, with my spirit, you can stay awake for days. With my strength that fills your life, you can preach the gospel to a people that want to reject you and kill you. With my power and with my authority, you can cast out demons and spirits and all kinds of principalities if you would just rely on my strength. But in your strength, my friend, what does John 15 remind us of? Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Acts 1 and 7 says, he said to them, it's not for you to know the dates or the times that the Father has set by his own authority. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The next thing that we read, church, in the following chapters of the book of Acts is all of a sudden the disciples are beginning to organize and vote in a new apostle. They begin to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they begin the work to evangelize the world. I'm going to say something really bold tonight. There's some of you that have been trying to do this so long on your own, and maybe you've never had this revelation, but church, I need to tell you this. You need the Holy Spirit. Maybe you thought you've had the Holy Spirit, but you find yourself in a place of complacency. Listen, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the driving force behind every single thing that you do. Pastor Duke doesn't like preaching that much, but it's the Holy Spirit that compels me. Amen. I don't like sometimes doing uncomfortable things. I've talked to people in stores and in places that I don't know who they are, and the Holy Spirit will tell me to tell them something. And in that moment, I'm going like, you know what? I don't feel very comfortable in this moment, but the Holy Spirit, I'm trusting in what you're telling me to do. And in that moment, it's the compelling element of the Holy Spirit that begins to speak through you, that begins to do the work of the kingdom through your life. And all you've got to do is yield to that and rely on his strength. Most scholars believe, church, that the book of Acts was written over about a 30-year period. It was about a 30-year time frame that book was written in. And that should give you, church, just a tiny glimpse into the power of the Holy Spirit to enable, to equip, and to keep men encouraged to fulfill the work of his kingdom until he returns. They went from city to city preaching the gospel. They were ran out of towns. They were, you know, they had people coming after their life. And what was it? It was the power of the Holy Spirit that was pushing them, that was telling them to keep going. It was the reminders of the faithfulness of God. It was the reminders of the promises of his word that were telling them that they were going to be fine. All they had to do was continue to trust in the Holy Spirit. The apostles had all they needed, church, as long as they had the Holy Spirit. Maybe somebody in this place has been stuck. You've been sleepy. You've been sluggish. I want to remind you tonight that a touch from the Holy Spirit is all you need. A touch from the power of the Holy Spirit is all you need. In the book of Acts, they had to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. They had to wait to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In other instances, they had to have the apostles lay hands on another so that they could receive the Holy Spirit and receive that precious gift. And I want that to be a reminder to anyone who finds himself without the power to witness. If you find yourself like, you know what, it's not for me. No, listen, church. Listen to me very carefully. How many of you know the scripture where Jesus said, he said, everything that I say is do the say and do, the Father has told me to do, right? We don't do what we want to do when we rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does through us what needs to be done. Amen? He's the guide. He's the leader. He's the one that we submit to. He's the one that we yield ourselves to in that moment. Say, but I'm just not the kind of person that could witness. Neither were the disciples. The Bible says they were untrained, they were unschooled, they were ordinary men. They were fishermen, they were physicians, they were tax collectors, they were all these different kinds of things, church. You say, I got to be a fisherman to be a witness? No, you don't. You could be a worker at the city. You could be a teacher. You could be, you know, a medical personnel. You could be anybody. But you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe at a time or two, how many of you have ever tried sharing the gospel? Praise the Lord. But maybe there's been times where you tried sharing the gospel and you gave up. Or maybe, you know, you've caught fire for a moment and you were encouraged to tell the world about Jesus, but at the first sight of rejection, you became silenced. I tell us again tonight, friend, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the spirit of ineffectiveness and unproductivity in the kingdom. You cannot serve church in enough ministries by your own strength to be an effective witness for his glory. Amen? You cannot, you know, help enough people by your own strength to be a productive member of the body of Christ. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all tempted, church. We are all tempted to fall asleep while we wait, but the Lord desires that we continue on laying down our will to fulfill his. And secondly, tonight, how else can we become effective and productive in our knowledge of him? It's very simple. It's faithfully serving him until he returns. Being faithful to him and his cause, church. You know, I really feel like we are in a time that many have forgotten the why behind what they do for the Lord anymore. A lot of people, church, have forgotten the why behind what they do in the body or in a ministry or what have you. A lot of people have replaced, you know, the who with what they do as their identity. It's like, oh, well, Pastor Duke's a drummer, or, you know, he preaches or he does this or that. And they've replaced those kinds of things to become their identity. And I'd like to suggest that if we've forgotten the who behind what we do, then it's time to simply come back to serving Jesus alone. If all of a sudden we think, you know, it's got to be this or it's got to be that, church, we need to come back to the simple truth of just faithfully serving him. Can I tell you that before you serve in any ministry, you need to serve Jesus? Amen. You're unqualified to serve anybody else if you're not first serving him. Amen. Before you sing any song, you must first be a worshiper of Jesus. Amen. Before you teach any Bible, you must first be taught by Jesus. Before you go out into the world to make disciples, you first must become a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because beginning or you know, serving him, rather, it starts with him. Serving Jesus begins with him. It's like, wow, Pastor Duke, you blew my mind. But the truth is that if we get ourselves and allow ourselves to get caught up in all the things that we do for the Lord, and really, ultimately, that's why we should be doing them, but sometimes find ourselves so far away from the beginning, which was just about you and him, then I encourage you, friends, to come back. Because it's the branch that remains to the vine. Amen? It's the oil that's poured out on him that came from him. It's the bread of heaven that gives you life. All of those things. John 5 and 39 says that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, but he says this. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. He said, but these are the very scriptures that testify about me. See, church, it's not about how many chapters and verses that we could memorize. It's not about how many Bible studies that we could go to. It's so much more than that. It's an invitation to know Jesus first. Amen? You see, unless Jesus is the center of the study, you know, it's not about Jesus. Amen? Unless Jesus is at the center of the sermon, unless he's the center of the song, unless he's the author, the finisher, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the source of your hope and strength, unless he's the beginning of those things, church, if he's not, he's second. That's just the truth. Unless he's first, then he'll be second in everything that we do. Now, church, we cannot serve Jesus second to anything, amen? Said he must be first. Matthew 6 and 33 says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things would be given to you as well. Whose kingdom? Whose kingdom? His? Whose righteousness? Whose will? Who's returning? Him. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Whatever you do, whether that's being a mom to your children, whether that's being a dad to your sons and daughters, whether that's being an example of Christ in your workplace, whether that's serving faithfully in a ministry, whether that's doing the little unnoticeable things that nobody else would ever see, that you do, church, as working for the Lord. That you do to say, Lord, this, everything that I've done, Lord, it wasn't for my own acknowledgement, my own recognition, Lord, I did this for you. This is my offering, God. This is my service to you. I can imagine, church, how vastly different our lives would be lived if we held that verse at the forefront of everything that we do. Listen to me, parents. I said, how vastly would your life be lived if we put that verse, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. If you put that at the forefront, if you said, when I wake up, I'm going to be the best dad that I could ever be. I'm going to encourage my kids. I'm going to love them. I'm going to teach them about Jesus. I'm going to pray over them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to... Why? Because first of all, I'm doing it for the Lord. Not doing it under my own strength. If it was serving in some kind of ministry, it's like, you know what? Everything that I do, I'm not going to do it slack. I'm not going to do it lazy. I'm not going to do it half-hearted, but I'm actually going to do it with all of my heart because it's for you, Jesus. It's for you. I know what it's like, and I'm sure you could testify tonight that you know what it's like when you gave the Lord a half-hearted effort. Or maybe the opportunity to press into his presence was made available and the Spirit of God was there. And you know, you were thinking about tomorrow. You were thinking about how tired you are. You were thinking about all the things that you got to do in the days to come. And you're just not really going to worship today. I'm just... We thought about ourselves before we thought about him. We thought about our own needs before we thought about worshiping him and serving him. And I remind us, everything that we do it as working for the Lord. Christians of all kinds are to work heartily That word in the Greek, it means psychis, which means like from the soul. So it's when you pray, when you serve, when you help, when you speak the gospel, when you pray for somebody, when you do all those things, you do that from the soul. This is implying the idea, church, of enthusiasm and passion. If I ask this the question tonight, where is our enthusiasm to serve him again? Where is our passion to labor for him again? Maybe there was a time where you were like, I cannot wait to go to the house of the Lord. I cannot wait to meet with him. I cannot wait to wake up and step into his presence. I cannot wait to open the scriptures and commune with him. Maybe there was a time in your life where you said, you know what, that's all that I desire. That's all that I want. That's all that I need in every moment of every day. And I believe right now there's a call, church. Listen to me carefully, as if there was an alarm that was sounding in your heart tonight, that the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Cling to my spirit tonight. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He will wake you up. He will pull you out of that mud. He will pull you out of those places that maybe you have found yourself in, so that the passion to serve Jesus will return. There's one thing, church, that I ever need to reignite my passion for Jesus. You want to know what that is? It's very simple. The only thing I need to remember when serving the Lord was the way that he served me. That's it. Every single time. Every single time. I don't need to remember some great sermon. I don't need to listen to anything else. All I need to do is remember how he passionately and willingly and lovingly serves me. How when I was the chief of sinners, he washed my feet. How when I was lost in my pride or in my sin, he willingly and lovingly forgave me. That's all I need to remember, church, in that moment. It's what he did for me. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. There's a lot of things that could be hindering your life right now, church. I encourage you to throw them away. It could be relationships. It could be applications on your phone. It could be time spent with certain people. Whatever you need to do, throw it away. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a course that's there for you. There is a will, there is a plan, there is something that God has commanded and something God has anointed you to do in this hour, church. Don't get tired of running that race. Verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Fixing our eyes on him, the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter of faith. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider what Jesus went through so that in this hour, maybe where some of us are getting weary, maybe where some of us are losing heart, maybe where some of us are getting tired, focused eyes and hearts on Jesus will find the joy spoken of to endure until the very end. If all you need to do is focus on Jesus, my friend, you will find the joy that was set before him. You will find the very strength that he leaned into to accomplish the Father's will. You will find the very great passion that he had in pleasing the Father once again. All you have to do is focus your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.